Each service, we have had great song leaders. And again, tonight, we thank the young man for leading us, so able in our congregational singing. We're mindful of the prayer on last night and on Sunday, as well as the prayer on this evening. Welcome. It is good to have each one of you here tonight, and thank you. Thank you for taking time in your schedule to come and join us in these series of meetings. And just think, we're halfway there. And two more lessons, it'll be over. I remember a time, you young people, you can't remember, but I remember a time when we had 3 weeks gospel meetings. And then we went down to 2 weeks. I remember the first time that I did a meeting that was 3 weeks. I had just became a faculty member at Freed Hartman University and was invited to Texas. And I'd never conducted. I didn't know I had that many sermons to preach. And then after that, I never had another 3 weeks. Then I did a 2 weeks, and I've never had another 2 weeks. And now they're down to a week, and some have even gone down, I think more or less, now I'm doing one-day gospel meetings. And thank you that you've allowed us to be here on these days. And for those who are joining us by way of media, thank you for being with us tonight. And I'm going to do everything I can to speak up and shut up. I do apologize for the longevity of the lesson on last evening, but I'm going to try to do my very best to get you out of here in a timely manner tonight. Turn with me to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 9 is where our lesson is going to come from tonight. There's a story here that you're familiar with, and it's from this story here that I want to bring you a lesson tonight. The lesson is entitled tonight, God Help Me. When I'm struggling with doubting, God help me. When I'm struggling with doubting, I don't know if you or anyone here have experienced a reduction or decline in your faith, but I know back in Jackson, Tennessee, I have members have called me and members have talked with me and said, Brother Jones, my faith is wavering. I had a sister to call me. She's been in the church for 55 years. And she said, Brother Jones, help me. She said, my faith is wavering. I've talked with a lot of young people of our congregation who are struggling with doubting and wavering in their faith. And so tonight, I thought I'd share with you a lesson on what we can do, how we can strengthen our faith when we're going through things. It was 8 years ago that Diane lost her husband. Unexpectedly, he was sick for a long time, and then his health just went down. And when things happen, it shakes your faith. And as I told you on Sunday, it was 6 years ago that I lost my wife. How do you maintain faith in God? And 8 months ago, our world was hit with this coronavirus. And for a lot of people, life was going on pretty good. And then our world and America has been turned upside down. It's not been the same. I've officiated 5 deaths as a result of the coronavirus. And Sunday morning, I was awakened by, I was already up, but at a call, phone call from one of our sisters. Her father passed away Sunday morning with coronavirus. I got to do a funeral Saturday at noon. I know so many who are suffering. There are those who are crying, where's God? Where's God? Why, God? Why? Why? Why are we going through this? When are we going to get deliverance? And then there are those who, because they can't, they want to be in congregation. They want to be in church because they have health issues. And we have live streaming. We use YouTube. We're using all the technology, but it's not the same being in church service. And there are those who faith it's wavering because of that. And then there are those that's so much is going on in America right now. There's so much going on that is causing thoughts and anxiety and fear in the lives of people. And there are those who are still saying, where's God? And so tonight, I thought I'd share with you a lesson on how to strengthen your faith in the midst of having some doubts. How to strengthen your faith in the midst of wrestling with doubts when you're experiencing things and you don't understand why. And young people, maybe you haven't been there, but you keep living. There's going to come a day in your time in your life when you're going to say, why? What's going on? Why? Why, God? Help me to understand. I want to let you know, when you experience a mixture of what is called faith and doubt, you are normal. Let me say that again. Because I've had sisters call me and say, Brother Jones, I'm going through a mixture of faith and doubt. Is there something wrong with me spiritually? Is there something wrong with me? I'm going through doubt, but yet I have faith in God. Is that normal? Yes, it is. And I want to show you from the text of Mark 9 that it's normal to have a mixture of faith and doubt. But that's not the heart of the lesson. The heart of the lesson is my second objective, and that is, Brother Jones, what can we do? What can we do in this day and time in 2020? What can we do to strengthen our faith and reduce our level of doubting? What can we do? I have a son that suffered with severe anxiety. It was brought on by the death of his mother. Normal child, young man, senior in college. And after the death of his mother. And so I watched for the last 6 years. I watched this son of mine suffer with anxiety, suffer with doubting. And as a father, I'm telling you, it's tough. It's tough watching your child experience some things, and you want everything to be normal. But there's so many people who are hurting. And tonight, what can we do? What can we do? If you have your copy of God's Word, turn to James chapter 1. Look at James. You hold your finger at Mark 9. We're going to get back there. But let me share something with you. As I said, it is normal to have a mixture of faith and doubt. But that's not where God wants you to stay. It may be normal, but God wants every one of us to get to where we have greater faith and less doubt. And notice what James says to us in James 1. Look at verse number 6. He shares with us God's goal for us. And God's goal for us is that we learn to pray and we learn to ask God for the things we need, how? Without doubting. Well, Brother Jones, how do you get there? How do you get there? I just want to share with you four things that you can do to get to a stage in your life where you can pray to God and you can trust in God with less doubting. Will you ever get to a point in your life where you never doubt? No. I don't care how long you've been in the church. There's going to come a moment in your life when you're going to think, is God going to bring me through? I'm going to show you that that's normal. But what we got to do is do everything we can. Satan is going to do everything he can to cause you to doubt God. There's a verse in the little book of Jude that I found to be the most comforting verse. Turn to Jude, the chapters 1. And I want you to look at a verse there. When you first read this verse, especially if you're reading from the King James translation or the New King translation, when you read this verse, it really doesn't say much to you. But then when you get into an in-depth study, and I love the American Standard. That is my translation of study. I love the RSV and I love the English Standard. And when you read one of those translations, they give you a better translation of Jude 1 and verse number 22, particularly the English Standard. Let me read what the Bible says first in the New King James. Jude 1, look at verse 22. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. On some have a compassion, making a distinction. Now, what is Jude saying? You see, when you read from the New King James, that doesn't say much to you. Now, let me read to you from the English Standard Version. And have mercy on those who doubt. And have mercy on those who doubt. God wants us to be people who have a heart of compassion with members in the congregation who are wrestling with their faith, who are struggling with things. Have mercy. That's the kind of preacher I want to be. It's not to be judgmental of people. Because you say, well, where's your faith? With the coronavirus, you ought to be here. No, there are people struggling. Why are people leaving? Why this is going on? No, I don't want to be the judgmental preacher. I want to be the one that understands that there are members, there are young people, there are people of all ages that struggle with things. And I want them to know that they can always approach me and talk with me, and I'll listen and I'll be understanding and I won't be judgmental. God, help me to be that kind of Christian. Help me to be that kind of dad. That when our children are going through things, the kind of granddad, that when those little granddaughter, when they grow up and become teenagers, God allows me to live to be that age. When they come up and say, Granddad, why do we do this in the church? Why do we believe this? And I would be the kind of granddad that would sit down and explain it to them, to help them to understand why I'm concerned. Tonight I'm concerned because I'm seeing a great abandonment of people leaving the church. Because we're not answering, we're not being understanding with them. I'm pleading with you tonight. I'm pleading with you as a Christian, not as a minister. I'm pleading with us. Let us be compassionate. Let us be understanding with people who are doubting, who are wrestling with their faith, who are going through things and they don't understand why. God, help me to be that kind of person. Now let's go to the Mark chapter 9. Let's look at this story here of this father who's going through something in his life. And what you're going to see is a man who has a mixture of faith and doubt. And Mark 9, look at verse 14. Let me kind of set the stage, because when I read the Bible, this is my real reading. I try to picture the setting. And I try to visualize what's going on in the setting and in the text so that I try my very best to keep it contextual. But in Mark chapter 9, verse 14, Jesus is coming from the mount we know as the Mount of Transfiguration. He's carried with him Peter, James, and John. And they've had a mountaintop experience. Oh, there's a lot of preaching there. I've often wondered, will we be able to recognize one another when we get to heaven? I don't know. That's a beautiful sermon there. But I don't know. But I know Peter, James, and John are able to recognize Moses and Elijah. And they're coming down off to the mountain. And as they come off the mountain, Jesus' nine apostles are down there, and they are surrounded. Look at verse 14. They are surrounded by a multitude. And in the midst of that multitude, there are some scribes, and they're disputing with Jesus' apostles, the nine that are left. And Jesus, look at verse 15. And as Jesus approaches this multitude, the Bible says in the book of Mark, you'll find the word immediately. It's mentioned throughout the book of Mark. That's a favorite word of Mark, immediately. Immediately. He's a writer of action. And so you see the word immediately, some of the multitude recognized Jesus and they start running to greet him. And when Jesus, he's observing what's going on, and he says to the scribes, "What are you discussing? What are you discussing with my apostles? What are you discussing with my disciples?" Look at verse 16. That's what he says. "What are you discussing with my disciples?" Verse 17, Mark informs us that one of the multitude speaks up. Well, who is this that's speaking up? It's the Father that we'll talk about in just a moment. The Father speaks up and he says these words, "Teacher, Master, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, Jesus." Now, you got to understand, and like I said, I put myself in this father's shoes. I kind of understand what the father's going through. He has a son who has a mute spirit. In other words, he has a demon that has taken over both the body and the mind of his son. Imagine having a child 9 years old. A demon has taken over his mind and his body. The demon won't even let the boy speak. The demon has control over him. Look at verse 18. "And when the demon at times would take this boy, he would torture him by throwing him to the ground, causing him to foam at the mouth, cause him to gnash of teeth, and then his body would become rigid, stiff." Sound like symptoms of epilepsy. But he's not having an epilepsy attack. He's having a demon attack. A demon has taken over this boy's body. And for we don't know how long, this daddy had watched his son foam at the mouth, being tortured by this demon. Any parent would do everything, would move anything to have a child that's not suffering with pain, that's not suffering with heartaches. And so the dad says, "I brought my son to you, Jesus, because he's possessed with this demon. And this demon tortured my son." Now look at verse 19. He says, "I brought my son to your disciples, and they couldn't heal him." Jesus turns to the nine, and he says, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I going to have to be with you? How faithless generation, I've given you the gift of healing." But the problem is their faith is not strong enough. Brothers and sisters and friends, let me share with you something. Young people, let me challenge you to do something. Start working on right now developing your faith. And faith here means trust in God. Trust in God, because something is going to happen maybe next year, maybe the next 5 years. There's someone sitting over here that you're going to have something to occur in your life. If you're not ready for it, you're going to quit the church. How can you prepare yourself for what's coming? Develop your faith. I want to say to the parents and grandparents out here, talk to your children often about their faith. Talk to them about loving God, about being committed to God. I am so thankful, and I owe it. I know that I'll have much, I don't know how many more years to live. Yes, I want to leave our children some funds, but that's not the most important thing. What I want to leave the children, that when dad's gone, when mom's gone, they just said they left us a faith. Not their faith, but they left us a faith in God. Because thankful to God, to my grandmother, she's been gone now for over 20 years. But she still lives in me. And I'm thankful for that. And I want that for my boys. And I want that for my girls. And I want them to pass it on to my grandchildren. That if God delays the second coming of Christ, that they will have a faith. that they won't lead. They're going to have doubts. They're going to have things that they can't answer, but they have a faith in God. And if we're not about doing that, then we're going to lose a lot of our young people and a lot of our members. So Jesus says, "Oh generation, how long must I be with you?" We're familiar with Hebrews 11, verse 6, "Without faith it's impossible to please God. For those that come to God must believe that he is, and he is, a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." Look at verse 20. Jesus turns to the Father, and he says to him, "Bring me your son." And as soon as that word, immediately, when Jesus says, "Bring me your son," the Spirit recognized Jesus. He recognized who Jesus is. And he begins to torment this boy. He throws this boy to the ground. The boy begins to foam at the mouth. He began to torture this daddy's son. Can't you see it? This daddy, he's gone all over to try. He brought him to the disciples. They couldn't do anything. And now, right before Jesus, his son is being tormented. Look at verse 21. Jesus says, "How long? How long has your son been going through this? How long have you observed your son going through this?" Jesus says, "Since he was a child." Since he was a child. We're not told how long. 6 months is too long. Any amount of time is too long. But then, verse 22, the father said, "I've watched my son. I've watched my son go through agony, Jesus. I watched the demon take him and cast him into the fire to try to kill him. I watched the demon cast my son into the water to try to kill him, Jesus. I'm tired. I'm worn out, Jesus. I don't know how much more I can take. Jesus, I don't know how much more I can take. I've watched this. My boy was a child. I've watched this demon send my son through agony. I don't know how much more I can take." Look at verse 22. The second part of that verse, he says, "If." You see that two-letter word there? "If thou can do anything." Jesus, if you can do anything. Your disciples, they couldn't do it. I believed and I thought that they were going to be able to heal my son. Jesus, if you can do anything. Look at verse 22. "If you can do anything, help not my son, not me, help us." You see that? Help us. I'm exhausted, Jesus. I don't know how much more. I don't know how much more I can take. Help us. Help us. Have mercy on us. Jesus says in verse 23, "Why did you say if? Why did you say if? All things are possible to him that believeth." Why did you say if? Do you not know who you're talking to? If you just believe, all things are possible. Now look at verse 24. You see the word "immediately" again. The dad speaks and he says, "Jesus, yes, I believe, but help my unbelief." What is he saying? "Jesus, I believe, but help me, I'm doubting. Jesus, help me, I have a mixture. I have a mixture of faith, but yet I'm doubting. Jesus, help me. Help me." There are people who are going through this and they're afraid to cry out. And so what they do, they just quietly just go off into the way and they quit. And we wonder, why did sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so quit? It's because they experienced something and they felt inadequate to share it with a member of the church that they were going through a mixture of faith and doubt. They felt ashamed. They felt ashamed because sometimes we make people who go and wrestle with things that you're less than a Christian. There's something wrong with you, because if you were a real Christian, a real strong Christian, you wouldn't be having those thoughts. You wouldn't be experiencing those thoughts. And so because they feel inadequate, they feel like something's wrong with them, they quit. Brother Jones, what can we do? What can we do? Let me share with you very quickly four things, and the lesson is yours. Four things that you and I can do to strengthen our faith and reduce our level of doubting. Number one, you got to believe that you're not alone. You got to believe that you're not alone. There have been others who have had a mixture of faith and doubt. You're not alone. You're not the only person that's going through this. Sometimes we think we're the Lone Ranger. That's what Satan wants you to think. You're the Lone Ranger. But you know what? There are people in the Bible. If I had time, I could give you an example of 12 or more. But let me just mention two or three of individuals who had a mixture of faith and doubt. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, you already know this man here. His name is Abraham. But God made Abraham a promise that through his seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Abraham is labeled as the father of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8, 9, and 10. Even Sarah in verse 10 is labeled as a great woman of faith. But yet there was a time in their life that they had a mixture of faith and doubt. God came to Abraham and said, when he was 75 years old, Abraham, you're going to have a son. You know what? When Abraham was 80, he didn't have a son. Abraham was 84. He didn't have a son. Now go to Genesis chapter 16. Look at verse 3. They've been waiting on God for 10 years. He's 85 years old. And God had promised him that he was going to have a son, and from his son, he was going to have descendants as the sand of the seashore. And Sarah looks at her husband. Where's my son? I can't have a child. God promised you a child. She feels inadequate. She's having some doubts. And so doubting leads to, let me help God out. God wants Abraham to have a son. So he says, why don't you marry my handmaid? You know the story, Hagar. Won't you marry her and let her give your son? That was not God's promise. God promised it through Sarah. And Abraham should have said, hey, God, no, no, no. No, God is going to give us a child. But you know what? He doubted. How do I know? He married her and brought forth a son. Abraham wrestled with doubting. And I can give you other examples of how Abraham. But then you get to Hebrews chapter 11. He's in the hall of faith. Because why? Even though he wrestled with faith and doubt, he didn't stay there. You're not abnormal if you go through this. Go to the book of Judges, chapter 6. There's a story there about a man named Gideon, a mighty man. God wanted the Mennonites to be destroyed. And he sent Gideon down there to take care of them. Now look at verse 36. In Judges chapter 6, look at verse 36. God wanted the Mennonites to be destroyed. But Gideon, a mighty man, a strong man, but he had a mixture of faith and doubt. And he says, God, I need assurance that you're going to be with me. And so, God, what I need you to do is tonight I'm going to set out a fleece. I'm going to set out a fleece, and I want it to be soaked with dew.
but I want all the ground around it to be dry. And if you do this, this will be a sign that you're going to deliver the Mennonites into my hand. The next morning, it was just like he had requested. Look at verse 39. Then Gideon said, "My God, hold it. Don't you be upset with me, God, but I'm still doubting. Could you do one more thing? I want the fleece to be dry, and I want the ground to be soaking wet, saturated all around." And it was so. But then when you read the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, guess who's in the hall of faith? Gideon. And he had a mixture of faith and doubt. You see, you're not abnormal. You're normal. If you recognize you have that, but then you work on it. Oh, I wish I had time to share with you. I could give you at least 12 examples of individuals in the Bible who wrestle with faith and doubt. Perhaps one of the most famous ones in the New Testament is Thomas. Thomas, go to John chapter 11. Go to John chapter 11. Look at verse 16. In John chapter 11, verse 16, this is the Thomas that he really. Jesus was making preparation to go to Jerusalem. And the disciples were concerned about him going to Jerusalem because they knew what the Jews were planning to do. Listen to what Thomas said, paraphrasing. "Hey, Jesus, if you go to Jerusalem, I'm going with you. I don't know about what the rest of them are going to do. I'm going with you. I'm willing to die with you." That's Thomas. He's not a weakling. Thomas was not a weakling. He was a courageous one. Jesus, let's go to Jerusalem with him and die with him. We're not going to let the Jews kill him. We're going to defend our Lord. But then after Jesus rose from the grave, and they came to Thomas and said, "Thomas, he's risen." Thomas said, "I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I will not believe unless I'm able to put my finger into his side." In John chapter 20, after 8 days later, when Jesus walked into the room, no words were said. He walks over to Thomas. He says, "Thomas, give me your hand. Put your finger in the hole in my hand. Thrust your hand into my side. My Lord, my God." Thomas had a mixture of faith and doubt. That's the first thing. You're not alone. That's, you need to remember that. Number two, God allows circumstances in our lives to show his power. God allows circumstances in our lives to show his power. God did not cause the coronavirus, but God allowed it to come into America and to the world. What we've got to do is recognize God can cure this anytime he wants, but he's going to do it on his time. God allows things to happen in our lives to show his power. God doesn't cause bad things to happen. God will allow them to happen. But then what we have to do is have faith. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Go to John chapter 9. Go to John chapter 9. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3. The disciples were walking along with Jesus, and they passed a man who was blind and had been born blind. And the disciples said to Jesus, "Who sinned? Did this man sin, or did his parents sin, that he was born blind?" I wish I had time to work with that for my sermon last night, but let me move on. Verse 3, Jesus said, "Neither did he sin, neither did his parents sin, but he was born blind that I might demonstrate the power of God." God allows things to happen that he can show his power. And through Jesus spitting on the ground, forming clay, putting it on the man's eye, that man went forth seeing. Later on, the man believed in Jesus and became a believer. God wants us to demonstrate our faith in him, that when things happen in our lives, we trust in God. He's going to bring us through. I don't know how. I didn't know how I was going to make it through. I didn't know I was going to meet Diane. She didn't know she was going to meet me 8 years ago. But in the providence of God, God has a way of bringing things together. One of the verses that helped me the most was Romans 8:28. You know that verse. You don't even have to turn there. For we know all things work together for good. For those who are called according to God's purpose. God, we just wait on God. When we're going through whatever we're going through, we just got to wait on God. He'll bring us through, but God would allow. And that's what we need to talk to our young people about. Things are going to happen in our lives. Trust in God. Go to John chapter 11. One more example of this, and we move on to point three. That shows that God allows things to happen in our lives to show his power. Why did Jesus delay going to Bethany? His friend Lazarus was dying. Why was Jesus hesitant? Why was he delaying? Why didn't he just, boom, get there? And when he did arrive, what did Mary and what did Martha say? Jesus, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. But notice what Jesus says. Look in John chapter 11. Look at verse number 42. As Jesus was standing outside of the grave, he said, paraphrasing, Father, I want you to hear my voice and I want you to answer my prayer that the people here might see that you sent me, that you are alive and that you're able to do all things. I want people to see that you are God of great power. Lazarus, come forth. Guess what? Lazarus came out of that grave. Now look at verse 45. And because of that, many of the Jews believed. People ought to be able to see our faith in times like this. People ought to be able to see our faith in times like this. I shared with someone outside for you on Sunday that when a doctor told Rhonda she had 3 months to live, when the doctors told her she had 3 months to live, I couldn't say anything because I was angry. But Rhonda said this to me. She didn't say, why, God? She said, Sammy, if my faith and our faith can't sustain us in such a time like this, we have been living a lie. Whew. Boy, that was powerful. If our faith can't sustain us in a time like this, here's a lady looking at 3 months to live. And she says, if my faith can't sustain me, Sammy, in a time like this, I've been living a lie. What are we teaching our children? Where is your faith tonight? Where is your faith tonight? There's coming a storm your way. Let's go to number three. The third thing you need to do is remember. God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. The second verse that was most meaningful to me in my time that helped me, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. I'm not going to paraphrase it, but God is faithful. It's the middle part of that verse. God is faithful. And he says, I will not suffer you, Sammy, to be tempted above, to be tested above that which you're able to bear. That night, as I was anticipating, 3 months, my soulmate's gone. God, how am I going to make it? How am I going to keep preaching? How am I going to continue to be for these boys? God is faithful. He knows how much you can bear, Sammy. He knows you can make it through this. I didn't think I could. I didn't think I could. I'm an introverted person. I was telling some young students back there a few moments ago, when I went to Freed, I was an accounting major. And the reason I wanted to be an accounting major is because with accounting, I work with numbers and I can work by myself. I'm extremely introverted. You say you can't tell that, but I am. Rhonda was just the opposite. She was just extroverted. And she taught me how to come out of my shell. Diane and I, we're closer. We're both introverted. But I've taught her to come out of her shell. It's okay for you to get into my comfort zone. Because in order for me to be the most effective man I can be, I've got to let you get into my comfort zone and make me uncomfortable. And so everywhere I go, I make sure that I go around to greet people. That's not my norm. But that's what, if somebody's here going through something, and maybe a little encouragement and acknowledgement may make the difference. You may not remember anything I've said, but you remember the preacher cared enough. At least come by and speak to me. He cared enough to at least come by to speak to me. Remember, God keeps his promises. God promised that he would never abandon us. He didn't promise you wouldn't have hard days. He didn't promise you wouldn't have disappointments. But he promised you he'd be with you. And finally, number four, the fourth thing I recommend for you to do is to ask, learn how to pray. How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? Are you praying more, about the same, or less? How's your prayer life? I plead with you tonight. I beg you tonight to do one thing for me. Before you go to bed tonight, before you go to sleep, would you pray for the elders here? Will you call them by name? Will you say, God, thank you for them? Will you please do that for me? Will you thank God for your elders here, for your ministers? Will you thank God for them? Will you thank God for them? I'm telling you, you ought to be thankful. There are congregations that would love to have elders, but nobody wants to step up. There are congregations that would love to have a minister, but there's no one to be found. Thank God for your deacons. Thank God for men who have an aspiration to even want to preach or to be an elder or to be deacon. Thank God for them. Thank God for their wives that's willing to stand by their side, for them to take abuse of being criticized. Thank God for their wives and for their families who live in a glass house. Thank God for them. Thank God for them. I want you to see something, and the lesson is yours. Go back to Mark 9. And I believe it's either verse 28 or verse 29. I'm not sure, one of those verses. As Jesus is bringing this to an end, he turned to those nine and all now the apostles. And they want to know, why couldn't they heal the boy? Why couldn't they heal the boy? Jesus says this. This kind, and I'm paraphrasing it, this kind of problem requires much prayer and fasting. Sometime you're going to go through a storm that requires a lot of prayer. I've worked with congregations that have gone through some hard times. I've worked with some congregations that have gone through some hard times. And I've challenged the members, let's get on our knees and let's pray that God will bring us through. And you know what? 6 months later, you look back and you don't even remember what you were going through, because there's power in prayer. How's your prayer life? In Luke chapter 11, the story is told, verse 5, of a man. Jesus says, when you have a friend, and he's talking about prayer, even if it comes at midnight, you're going to get out of your bed. He said, what man has a friend that comes knocking at the door at midnight and asking for 3 loaves of bread? You don't get up because he's your friend. They're giving the bread, but the man just keeps on knocking. Keep on knocking. Jesus says, because of his importunity, his persistence. If we just keep praying, there are people here whose faith is going to be strengthened. I hope you pray for the meeting for the rest of this week, that people's lives will be touched. People's lives will be touched. Not that they remember me, because I'm nothing more than a servant, but that you remember Jesus. Jesus wants a relationship with you. He wants it with you. He knows you're going to go through a mixture of faith and doubt, but he's going to be there to hold your hand. He promised that. He's never going to abandon you. But in order for you to hold a hand with Jesus, you have to obey his gospel. In Romans 8, verse 28, that verse I quoted, for we know that all things work together for good for those who are called. Called. That word is important. Called means those who have answered a call of the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, God calls us, Jesus calls us through the gospel. And those who answer the call of the gospel, things will work out. They just have a way of working. I can't tell you how he's going to bring you through what you're going to be going through. I can just tell you this. He promised that he'll be with you. God is faithful. Perhaps there's someone here tonight, and your faith is reduced this year. Your faith is not as strong as it was 5 years ago or 2 years ago. We're going to talk tomorrow night about get excited. Get excited again. Have you lost your zest? Don't lose it. Don't lose it. But tonight, get your faith up. Get it stabilized. And then help it to grow. Your faith is going to go up and your doubting is going to go down. God help me when I struggle with my faith. If you need to come, won't you come as we together stand and we sing the invitation song.
Brother Jones, we thank you for taking time to study, to prepare that lesson. I know for me to encourage very much. I suppose we'd all say that this lesson helped us tonight. Perhaps only God knows how much. As we all, as our brother said, have been through struggles, are going through struggles, or will go through struggles. Thank you, brother. Two more nights, tomorrow night at 7 p.m. and Thursday night at 7 p.m. After tonight, you know that you will not want to miss the next two nights. So we would invite you back, welcome you back the next two nights to these services. And as our good brother said, please keep these lessons, this meeting in your prayers. And we know that much good will come from it. To the Jacksonville members, remember that this Sunday will be the day we need to turn into coin cans for the children's home. So please be collecting those, have them with you Sunday. Brother Williams will be here Sunday evening, I believe, and we want to be able to give the coin cans to him for the children's home this coming Sunday. We'll have a closing song, then Brother Dale Harris from the Ironton congregation is with us tonight. He will close us in our prayer. Thank you for being here.
At this time, if you'll stand for the closing song and remain standing for the closing prayer.
Sing to me of heaven, sing that song of peace from the toes and by me it will bring release. Burdens will be lifted that are pressing so. Showers of great blessing for my heart will flow. Sing to me of heaven, let me fondly dream of its gold.
Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we are truly thankful for the blessing it has been to be here.